So Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 through verse 23. And once again, as you're able, out of respect for the word of God, I ask that you rise. This is the word of our God. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come into the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of cups and pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift of God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, for those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I remember after one of our children were born, or was born, our pastor said to us something like this. I don't recall exactly how he said it, but he says, "Evil comes out of them early." I was puzzled at what he meant, and slowly it began to dawn on me. I began to realize is that what he was saying is that children are not born innocent or guiltless, but that they have a sin nature that comes out early. They are not a tabula rasa, that is, a blank slate, from which they learn evil because they observe it in the society. They see it in their parents. They see it in those that are around them. And that's how they learn wickedness, and that's how they learn evil. And for many in the world, the solution to that is education. You just simply, if they know that this is bad, then they're not going to do it. But how many times don't you know something is bad and yet find yourself doing that very thing? You know, the world tends to think that children become bad because of the environment. Go to some city where you've, some inner city, and you see all kinds of violence and wickedness. And of course, that's all the result of everything that these children are seeing around them. And so they begin to want to teach. They want to teach this wickedness and this evilness out of a child, out of a person. And unfortunately, that education that they are given is ungrounded in any moral and biblical foundation. But what is it that makes children sinful? What is it that makes men sinful? Is it something that you have learned? Or is it something that is inherent within you? And is there a solution to this problem of sin and of evil? In our passage today, Jesus shows us the depravity of men's heart, while at the same time uncovering the righteous and holy character of God. The Apostle Mark has been given to us, has recorded for us an account of the Lord Jesus, of who he is and what he has done. Jesus has come to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. And Jesus had been ministering throughout the region of Galilee, performing many miracles and teaching the people in ways that have amazed them. For they said that he teaches as one having authority and not as our religious leaders. And Jesus performed miracles, and he chose 12 disciples to follow him, to be trained specifically in order to prepare and to build the church, this kingdom of God that he is inaugurating, that he is establishing. And as Jesus ministers, he faces much opposition. And unfortunately, much of the opposition is it comes to him in the people of the religious leaders, those who have studied the scriptures, those who ought to have known the scriptures better. And you saw last week that Jesus, having fed 5,000, having walked on the water and revealed himself to his disciples as true God, and having performed many miracles on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the religious leaders come to him and they meet with him. They come from Jerusalem, which was the heart of the Jewish religion. And they are coming to investigate. Who is this Jesus? Just what is he teaching? Is he one of us? Can we associate ourselves with him? Or no doubt were all questions that were floating around in their minds as they travel to him. But when they come to Jesus, they're shocked. They see Jesus and his disciples eating. And they're eating with unwashed hands. That is, they pick up the bread or the grain or whatever it is that they have, and they put it in their mouth. And they hadn't done this ceremonial washing, which would purify the man and purify the food and ensure that there was no evil within them. But last time you saw that Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of man-made religion. For he shows the Pharisees that that is exactly what they had done. They had taken the commands of God, added their imagination as to how God is to be worshipped and served, and developed this third witch, this third religion, which is a religion that is not based on the word of God, on the grace of God, but on the works of man, on the things that man do. And by God's grace this morning, I want to show you that wickedness does not go into a man, but comes out of a man. Wickedness does not go into a man, but comes out of a man. You'll see that Jesus, as he addresses the crowds, and Jesus instructs the disciples. Jesus addresses the crowds, and Jesus instructs the disciples. First of all, you see that Jesus addresses the crowds. He informs the crowds that the physical things do not make a man unclean in God's sight. We're told in verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to him, he had just been dealing with the Pharisees, and the crowds no doubt are standing around, perhaps at a little bit of a distance, being respectful of the Lord, of the Pharisees and their interaction with Jesus. But Jesus, after having rebuked the Pharisees, he calls the crowd to himself and he calls them together. He had just finished exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He had reprimanded them for pitting the word of God against itself and thereby making it of no effect. He had warned the Pharisees that salvation does not consist in merely external acts, but that external acts are the result or the fruit of an inward faith and an inward life. And so now he wants to call the crowds to him because he knows that they respect the Pharisees and they had heard this interchange. And he wants to enlighten them as to what exactly it is that makes a man unclean. And so he calls them to himself. You see, the word of God, the word of Jesus is intended for all believers, not just for a select few. It's not intended just for the religious leaders and the everyday person has nothing to do with it. No, the word of God is meant for everyone to be declared and proclaimed and explained to all men everywhere. Jesus was always concerned that all believers, that all men be addressed, that there is no special class of believers, for there is one Lord, one Savior, one God, one salvation for all men, and that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one way to enter into the heaven, into heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he calls the crowd to him, and he tells them to pay attention. Hear me, everyone, and understand. Hear me. Listen carefully to what I have to say. All of you who are around here, what I am about to say is important. Please pay attention to what is to be said. This message is for you, not for your neighbor, not for the person down the street, not for the person that isn't here. But the word that I'm going to speak to you, Jesus is saying, is for you. You who are here in my presence, you who are the crowds who have come around me and understand. You see, this is what Jesus has to say is, and the Christian faith is not a blind faith, but is a reasonable faith. It is a faith that is understandable. It is a faith that is based upon a real person, upon a real God with a real purpose to a needy people. And the words of Jesus needed to be thought about and meditated upon. And so he challenges the crowds, pay attention to what I am going to say. Needless to say that if we do not pay attention to the word of God, then we are apt to misinterpret and misunderstand the word of God. We are apt to misunderstand Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the scripture. And we are apt to misapply the teaching of the Old Testament as well as the teaching of the New Testament. For isn't that exactly what the Pharisees had done? Yes, they had studied the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament, yet they had not listened carefully. They had not understood the message of the Old Testament, that it was pointing to towards Jesus and everything that he did and everything that he said. And so it's important that you also pay attention to the word of God as it is proclaimed, as you read it in your daily devotions, as you discuss it one with another. For it is in the word of God that there is life, eternal life, for all who believe in him. And so do not just sit here and let these words sort of pour past your ears, but let them enter into your ears and sink into your hearts. And so Jesus warns the crowd. He says, hear me and understand, everyone. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. There is nothing external that makes a man unclean, impure, unholy. That's the idea of that's the idea of defile. You see, the Pharisees thought that it was these external things, eating with unwashed hands, that would make a man spiritually unclean. But at the worst, washing your hand or eating without washing your hands is going to make you sick if you got some kind of bacteria on it or so on. That's the worst that it's going to do. But the Pharisees had put together that if you don't wash your hands properly, it says something about the spiritual state of your heart, and that you will then be unworthy to enter into the presence of God. Now, it's very easy to see how the Pharisees would come to this understanding of the Scriptures. If you read through Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus, there is a great emphasis on the ceremonial laws, and particularly on the laws of cleanness and uncleanness. There were so many things that the Old Testament believers had to do in order to be able to enter into the presence of God. You couldn't touch a corpse, because then you would be clean for 7 days, and you had to offer a sacrifice, and you had to wash yourself. And anything that you touched while you were unclean would become unclean, and the person who touched that would become unclean. And so there was this heavy emphasis on the ceremonial cleanliness of the people of God. But this ceremonial cleanliness was intended to point people to Christ, to remind Israel of God's holiness, of God's otherness, that He is not like you and me, that He is perfect and that we are imperfect. They were to remind you that to be defiled makes you unfit to enter into the presence of God. And you see, that was the greatest fear of the religious leaders, that they might not be able to enter into God's presence. And so I suppose you could say, in one sense, that it was laudable that they wanted to be undefiled when they come into the presence of God. The problem is, they began to think that it was based on something that they did, based on how they lived, on what they said. You see, they were going all about it the wrong way. They had turned the salvation by grace into a salvation by works. And I believe and I fear that this is still true of many today. There are many who fear that they might not be able to enter into the presence of God. They ask, how do I enter into the presence of God? Well, I know. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't play cards, don't watch, don't go to movies, go to church, be kind to one another, do this, don't do that. And if you do all of these things, then when you enter into the presence of God on that day of judgment, then then He will say, well done, you did good. And that's how many people seem to view and see the Christian faith, as a list of requirements that are to be followed. And so we see that in our churches and in our land today. For many people, as long as I go to church at least once, then I'm good. I can do whatever I want to do the rest of the day, but if I've gone to church, I'm good. If I go to Sunday school, maybe I'll attend prayer meeting, and God will be pleased with that sort of thing. You know, maybe I'm going to bring food to somebody who is sick, or I'm going to say a kind word to somebody. All of these things are going to please God, and I'll be able to enter into His presence. But that's not how we enter into the presence of God. It's not a matter of works. Now, I'm not saying that you don't do works, but your works is not the basis of salvation. Your works are the outworking of what God has first worked in you. And so the Pharisees believed that you were defiled from the outside, that the spiritual filthiness somehow worked its way into the core of your being. And that's why they asked, why do you let them eat with unwashed hands? But Jesus says, it's not which comes from the outside that defiles a man, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. It's those things that are already in the heart of man that defile a man. Really, what he's getting to here is that idea that we are born sinful, that we are sinful by nature, that it is not that we become sinful, we are sinful. And that sin works its way out of us. It works its way out in what we say to one another, in what we think about one another and what we do to one another. This sinfulness, this defilement, are the things that we do by nature, apart from the work of Christ. These are the things that defile a man. Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Once again, he calls the congregation, he calls the crowd to pay careful attention to what he has to say. He says, think about what I am saying. It is the internal causes that are the root of one's defilement. It is the wicked words that are spoken. Have you ever said something and then immediately regretted that you said them? It is the awful actions that we have done. Have you ever done something and wished you hadn't done it? You know, we talk about having skeletons in the closet. I'm sure there are things that you, there may be things that you have done in your life that you are unwilling to tell anyone, not even your closest friend or your spouse. You know those things, those awful actions that you wished you had never done. What about those troublesome thoughts? Have you ever thought about something that is wrong? If you've done any of these things, then you know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying it isn't what you eat that bothers you, that keeps you awake at night after night after night, but it's often what you have said, what you have thought, what you have done. Have you ever tossed and turned at night after having said something to someone and regretted having said it? Or having someone be upset at you and you're wondering, what is it that I've said? What have I done? These are the things that disturb us. These are the things that defile us. These are the things that drive us, ought to drive us to Christ. For you see, wickedness doesn't go into a man, but comes out of a man. You've seen that Jesus addresses the crowd. Now he instructs the disciples. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Once again, his disciples come to Jesus and say to him, Master, we don't understand. What are you saying? I don't get it. How can it be that what goes into a man does not defile him, but what comes out of a man, that is what defiled him? You see, now Jesus is no longer with the crowds. He has entered into a home, probably in Capernaum, where he had set up his headquarters. The crowds were gone. There was a time of quiet, and Jesus could instruct his disciples. And they asked him concerning the parable. The word parable here is used in the sense of a pithy saying. It's just a short saying that carries a lot of meaning, an enigmatic statement that is a riddle. And he hadn't explained this to the crowds. And the disciples, they heard what Jesus said, and they did not understand. And they were pondering it and puzzling it over it and wanting to know what he means. And so they go to Jesus. And then Jesus, he bewails their ignorance. Are you thus without understanding also? You see, Jesus is willing and ready to explain the gospel to those who are willing, but it doesn't mean that they get it right away. It may take a lot of time. It may take a lot of time. You are sharing the gospel perhaps with a friend and they don't understand. It is not something that's going to penetrate to their heart overnight. It's going to take great patience. You see, and Jesus had great patience with his disciples. Do you not yet understand? Sometimes you want to cuff somebody up the side of the head and say, come on, don't you get it? Don't you understand the gospel? Don't you understand the wonderful, marvelous things that Christ has done for you and how it can set you free? But think about it. How has God dealt with you and with me? He's dealt with us patiently, hasn't he? For we don't understand. We haven't understood the gospel. Every time you read the scriptures, you learn something new. I know I've talked to a number of different people who said, I've read the scriptures for 50 years, and I've read them through from front to back, cover to cover, and there are still things that I'm learning today. Does that describe you when you read the scriptures? See, God's not done yet. He's continuing to work through you, and he will patiently explain, but he does so through the power of his Spirit. For it is the Spirit of God that opens our hearts and enables us to see the gospel, to understand the word of Christ. It takes that blinders off and gives us new life. And so Jesus says, are you without understanding also? And he doesn't say this because they're ignorant men, but because they, of all people, ought to have comprehended this thing. And what about the church today? Are you also without understanding? You, of all people, ought to understand the message of the gospel. And yet it is something that, well, as I said, we often struggle with. It is not something that we get just right away. And so Jesus patiently explains to his disciples, and he says that food cannot defile a man. So he said to them, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? Food does not defile. Because what Jesus is speaking out is not physical food, but the spiritual life, the spiritual heart, the spiritual defilement of men. He is speaking about spiritual things, not physical things. And this is what the disciples have a hard time understanding. And it's like a child when you talk about some concrete things, or you talk about some abstract things, that the children are just thinking about them in a concrete sort of a way. And Jesus is speaking about the heart. He is looking beyond the here and the now towards the things that are to come. His view is not a view of this earth, but his view is one of heaven. And that's the view that all believers ought to have as well. You see, food does not defile a man. It reminds me of at least one passage in Scripture of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, where he talks about the people of Israel eating food that is sacrificed to idols. And he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What he's referring to is the Old Testament practices of offering sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings and so on. Some of those offerings, the people, as they offered them, they offered the fat of the sacrifice, but they would eat the meat of the sacrifice right there at the altar as an act of their worship. And so Paul says, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? They are partakers of this sacrifice that has been given and dedicated to God. And then he says this, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Well, if as you eat in the presence of God at his tabernacle of the sacrifice, what about those sacrifices that are given to the idols, those gods of wood and stone that are there before the people? It's that same idea of partaking of this meal that has been given to this God. But he says, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to gods. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You see, the difference is not in the food. The difference is not in the animal that is offered to God or to the idols. The difference is that the one is offered to the living and true God. The other is offered to demons. That is what makes that sacrifice That's what defiles a man. And so the food is nothing. Paul goes on to explain that, you know, you can go ahead and if you go to somebody's place and they offer you something to eat, just eat it. But if they say to you, this was offered to an idol, then he says, refuse to eat it. Not for the sake of your conscience, but for the sake of their conscience, for that food has been offered to the demons. You see, what goes into a man, the food that you and I eat, does not defile us spiritually, does not make us unclean in the sight of God. Why? Because it does not enter the heart. For you see, the heart is the center of a man. It is the seat of his soul. And Jesus speaks of spiritual realities. This food does not impact the heart. Food does not drive your love for God, your love for Christ. It does not drive the wickedness that is found in the heart of man. It nourishes a man physically, for sure, but it does not impact you spiritually. You see, he says it enters into a man and then is eliminated. Literally, that phrase there, it says it goes out into the latrine. It just goes through the digestive system and the waste is disposed of, thus purifying all foods. Now, there's some differences in the translations. Some of the translations, like the New King James here, kind of take this as finishing the digestive process. Other translations say something like, by this Jesus declares all foods clean, making a statement something similar to what that vision that the Apostle Peter receives at the house of Simeon in Joppa. But the idea is that its food does not make you wicked, does not make you sinful. The source of defilement cannot be from outside a man. The source of defilement is from within a man. And then Jesus defines what this internal defilement is. He says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. It are those things that come out of the heart. As I said, the heart is the seat of the human, of the soul. It's the heart of man. It is the heart that, as we understand it, drives a man. It's where the soul dwells. It's where those inmost thoughts are harbored and are hidden. And it is out of the heart that evil thoughts come. And now he's speaking, of course, of unregenerate men, unsaved men, rebellious men, men who have not been washed by the blood of Jesus. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts. And indeed, isn't it the evil thoughts that we have that are the root of the beginning of the wickedness that we do? You see, before we say something, we've already thought of it in our minds. And so Jesus lists here a number of those things that come out of an evil heart. And he begins with those evil thoughts, this overarching idea from which all these other sins flow. Where does this desire come from? From the heart. How is one enticed? By the mind. Thinking about sin, pondering sin, imagining it, wanting it. I remember seeing an interview many years ago now about a serial killer by the name of Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy describes how he became a serial killer. It began with looking at a little bit of what you would call soft pornography, and then it turned into harder pornography, and then he began to imagine and fantasize what must it actually be like, and then he began to want to put it into practice, and finally he did put it into practice and butchered so many young ladies. How did it begin? It began in the mind with the evil thoughts and entertaining it. How often do we not find ourselves in that battle as well? Not the same battle that Ted Bundy was in, but in a battle with our sin, thinking about it, pondering it, imagining it, wanting to do it. And so then he lists from the heart come these evil thoughts, but not only out of the heart come evil thoughts, but also adulteries. That is, being sexually unfaithful to one's husband or one's wife. Being unfaithful to the one to whom you have taken a vow. Where does that come from? It comes out of the heart. Fornications, unlawful sexual intercourse outside of marriage. which includes prostitution, unchastity, sex before marriage. This comes out of the heart, out of the evil desires that are within the heart of man. Murders, that is the taking of the life of another. Thefts, taking of what is not yours and what does not belong to you. This includes things like unjust interest, taxes, cheating, unfair weights. These are all forms of theft. And if you have the ESV or some of the translations, you'll notice that the order is slightly different and the words that are used to translate the original are slightly different there. You've got covetousness, wanting what belongs to another, wishing you had it, wishing it was yours. How often aren't we covetous about what other people have? Oh, look at the nice car that they have. Look at that big pile of fries on their plate. Look at all the nice things that they have, the pool that they have. You know, we think, oh, I wish that I had these things. I want these things without actually taking them. Wickedness or maliciousness, that is doing evil things, doing things with evil intent. I'm going to get so-and-so back for what they did to me. Or just simply, I'm just going to do it and laugh at somebody. I remember someone that I knew liked to go to certain websites in which there were all kinds of violent things that were portrayed there, and he just got a delight in it. That's wickedness, evil things, delighting in that wickedness and that evil, deceit, covering, twisting the truth for gain or for revenge, not being truthful, intentionally misleading people for personal gain or revenge. This comes out of the heart, brothers and sisters. This is not something that food can put into you. Lewdness or licentiousness, that is lack of self-restraint. Moving beyond the bounds of what is socially acceptable. Just abandoning yourself to whatever you want to do. Just do it. An evil eye. Some of the translations have envy there. Always looking for evil things to do. Or envy, desiring what others have. Blasphemy. Some translations have slander. Speech that denigrates or defames others. There's an awful lot of blasphemy or slander going around in our society today, isn't there? You just have to listen to the news for a little bit and you'll hear all kinds of it. Pride, a state of an undue sense of one's importance bordering on insolence. I'm so important. You can't do anything without me. You need me. Foolishness, a lack of sense, a state of a lack of prudence or good judgment, an arrogant rejection of God and of his word. You see, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All of these things come out of a man. You see, brothers and sisters, try as we might, we cannot blame our sin on somebody else or on something else. Our sin, your sin, is your sin because it has come out of you. It has come out of your heart. That's the truth that Jesus is proclaiming here to his disciples. We can't blame somebody else for what we have done. We can't blame somebody else for what we have said. No amount of external ritualistic practices is going to make us clean. It is only being washed by the blood of Jesus that will make you clean. For it is only in Jesus that all your sins are forgiven. It is only in Jesus that you have hope of entering into the presence of God. You see, far too often we want to say, so-and-so, he made me do it. It's not my fault. I couldn't help it. Jesus is saying exactly the opposite. It is your fault. You are responsible for what you have done. You are responsible for how you have treated others, for what you have said about others, for what you think about others, how you have loved or not loved others as God has commanded you. You see, what do we do? Is there any hope? Well, you see, the heart that is the heart of a unregenerate man, a man who is not born again, the scripture describes as a heart of stone. It is a dead heart, a heart that has no life in it. And so it is a heart that will give itself to all of these things, to adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness, deceit and evil thoughts and lewdness and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride and foolishness. That is what a heart of stone will do. But you see, the message of the gospel is that heart of stone has been taken out of the people of God and it has been replaced with a heart of flesh. A heart that loves Christ. A heart that will die for Christ. A heart that will love one another even when you've been wronged by other people. A heart that turns the cheek. A heart that gives the cloak as well as the tunic. A heart that loves God and will do everything for God, even to the point of death, if that is what is required. That's what a heart of flesh will do. That's the heart of the gospel. That is what God has done for his people. That is what God has done in your life if you know him as your Lord and as your Savior. Are you perfect? No. Do you continue to struggle with sin? Yes. We continue to struggle with sin. But you see, we do not have to struggle with sin on our own. God has sent his Son, the Lord, has sent his Holy Spirit to work the righteousness of Christ in you and in me. And in working that righteousness of Christ, it is not my work, but the work of God in me that enables me to love and serve him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, and with all of my mind. And it is exactly what the sacrament of the Lord's Supper portrays to us, that Christ loved his people, hung on the cross, and died for us there on Calvary, so that your heart of stone might be removed. And you might be given that heart of flesh. Oh, thanks be to God for what he has done in the hearts and the lives of his people. Oh, what is the state of your heart today? Is the state of your heart that heart of stone? Do you view religion? Do you view church? Do you view the word of God as something that you do? Something that will earn you God's approbation, God's well done? Or do you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you throw yourself before the foot of the cross and say, "Here I am, I can do no other"? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us live out of that grace and that love of God that he has shown to us in Christ Jesus, and let that fill our hearts and our minds with that peace that passes all understanding.